right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, April 8, 2018. And this is the first of three messages. I haven't come up with a series title yet, but it's going to be, maybe we'll just call it Biblical Hope. And this is the first message under that, Biblical Hope, The Better Hope is the title of this. Okay? This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you again and we thank you once again for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord God, that we have hope, what the Word of God calls the hope. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come today to guide us into the truth of your word, that we might have this hope, which is the better hope. And Lord, we know that the purpose of this hope is that we have assurance, God, that we may be confident, and that confidence would make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so, God, we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive this better hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm giving today a message that is really from March 2009. Okay, so this is on the website at marycraig.org. If you do a search on from the home page on the Better Hope, you will find the written version of this. And at that time, it was right before the election. There was an election going on, and there was a lot of talk about hope and change here in the United States. Hope and change. So, and since the inauguration of a new president, that talk has turned more punitive. That talk turned to be more punitive, leading to dire warnings of doom and gloom if certain actions were not taken immediately. Somehow it all became a big rush. And hopefully, it didn't rush everyone right over the cliff into the abyss. But that was the hope then, that it wouldn't rush everyone right over the cliff into the abyss. Some people started to wake up and see that the rhetoric of hope is not the same as that hope called the hope in the Word of God. Now, next time I'll be going, God willing, I will be going into more of the hope, and the difference between the hope of the Word of God and secular hope, how the world looks and uses the word hope. It's different. So this is biblical hope. So, as people are becoming disappointed, feeling duped and despairing even of life, they do need change. They need change to a better hope. So hope and change, they became catchwords. But in the Bible, biblical hope is different from how the secular world views hope. And those were just words thrown out, rhetoric. But there is a better hope that does bring true change, transforming change. Okay, with God, there's a very different kind of hope. It's a hope that does not disappoint. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 5.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Okay, and we're going to be in Hebrews next. It's a hope that believers in Jesus Christ have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Let's read Hebrews 6, verse 19.
Hebrews 6, 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil.
Ah. All right. And Hebrews 7, 19 calls it the better hope of the new covenant in Christ's blood. Back in Romans 8, verse 24, believers were saved in this hope. So let's listen to Romans 8, verse 24.
Romans 8, 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?
Okay, and we are to rejoice in hope according to Romans 12, verse 12. Now Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God turns the valley of Achor, meaning trouble, into a door of hope. That's from Hosea 2, verse 15. Hosea wrote this long after a time in Israel's history when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, the time of the judges. Ruth lived during the time of the judges. Her story is a story of hopelessness turning to hopefulness as God moved in Hesed. Hesed is... the word, we don't really have, we have to have it use a lot of different words to define God's hesed, but it's really his covenant love and goodness, and all, it has a broad meaning to it. His enduring love. So, we're going to talk a little bit about that, to have her story encourage us today, if we're waking up to the need for a better hope. Hope in the God who does not change. God does not change. But the better hope, what the Bible calls the hope, has power to bring transforming change into our lives. So here was the thing with Ruth. I mention this because this is where we first find this word in the Bible. Because of a famine, Naomi's husband moved the family from Bethlehem Judah to Moab. Naomi's husband died, and so did her two sons. That left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, who were more Moabites. Now, I want to say this. Orpah. When Oprah was named, it was supposed to have been Orpah. And somehow it got mixed up and it became Oprah. But in the Bible, it's Orpah, O-R-P-A-H. I'm just throwing that out there. Naomi decided to return to the land of Judah, but soon she told Ruth and Orpah to turn back to Moab. Naomi is the one who said this. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Meaning that Naomi would have more sons, and then these two, because of the way their culture worked, these two daughters-in-law would have to marry those boys. You're going to wait for these boys to grow up. That is from Ruth 1, verses 12 and 13. So, the situation looked hopeless. Naomi was bitter, saying that, quote, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. The culture required that a woman be attached to a covenant man. I've talked about this before. A woman had to be attached to a covenant man. Widows had no means of support except that Hebrew law gave them the right to glean the grain remaining in the fields after the harvest. With the death of her husband and sons, Naomi lost property rights. And it looked bleak except for this. if a woman's husband died and she was left without children, her husband's brother was required to marry her to leave her an heir. Naomi's sons had died. Naomi's husband had no living brothers, so Naomi looked to another law allowing the sale of the land belonging to her husband and two sons to the nearest kinsman. This person was called a kinsman redeemer. And this kinsman redeemer would be given the first option to buy the land, but would also be expected to marry Ruth in order to provide heirs to her dead husband. There's more, of course, and you can read about the story of Ruth in the Old Testament.
By the way.
Yes, okay.
Just real quick, that's the national anthem of Israel. The word is Tikvah, hope. And the national anthem is Hatikvah, the hope.
The hope?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I'm only whetting your appetite here. Laws didn't change much for a long, 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 long time. It was only, I think, in the 1970s, when was that? Maybe the late 60s, when women here could have credit in their own name. And there were a lot of property laws. Everything, if you were married, it was your husband joined by you as the wife. And so, I don't know. That was one good thing the women's lib movement did. It enabled women to have property. Anyway, a single woman, though, could have property in her own name and work the land. All right, I said all this to give you the first occurrence of the word hope in the Bible and to show that it is in the context of hopelessness. Grief, loss, bad circumstances, anger at God, bitterness, an appearance of all things bleak. All this contributed to Naomi's diagnosis and prognosis of her situation. It was very, very, very difficult. When you think they were allowed to glean the field after the harvest, whatever was left on the ground. And how long would that even last? Only as God moved in his enduring covenant love did Naomi's hope revive, so that, by Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, she could say, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness, hesed, to the living and to the dead." At the end of this story, Ruth, whose name means humility, married Boaz, whose name means strength. Her kinsman redeemer, and had a son. That son was Obed, whose name means worshiping and serving God, the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Naomi's life was restored by the living God. One of the names of God is the hope of Israel. The Bible exhorts us to hope in God. There's different objects of this hope. Hope in God. Hope in God's word. Hope for God's salvation. Hope in God's mercy. And as I said, God is the hope of Israel in Jeremiah 14, verse 8, Jeremiah 17, verse 13, and Acts 28, verse 20. God doesn't change. The hope in Scripture is an abiding hope. It is the hope of salvation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the hope of eternal life, something for which we should eagerly wait, or to wait for it. We are to partake of this hope. We are to plow and thresh in hope. The Word of God describes this hope as, one, that blessed hope. Let's read where. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Let's read that.
Titus 2, 11 and 14. But the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
All right, and some versions are going to say to redeem us from all iniquity. Redeem us from the bent of the heart, you know. Okay, secondly, it's called a living hope, a living hope, a lively hope. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5.
First Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, so this is a living hope. It's a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's very important to us. When Jesus rose from the dead, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead meant that God the Father accepted what Jesus Christ did, his obedience, all of it, fulfilling all righteousness, everything that Jesus did was accepted by God the Father. And that means everything to us. And because it was accepted, and Jesus pleased his Father in all things, he was raised from the dead. And that means we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance because of that. Jesus inherits, but we are co-heirs with Christ. There is an inheritance involved. And it is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for every true believer. And as true believers, we are kept by the power of God. The keeping power, preserving us. Power of God. Okay. And number three, the Word of God calls this hope a good hope. A good hope. Now, the good hope is going to make more sense after the next message. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17.
Thessalonians 2,
16 and 17.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work.
Okay, so we have a good hope. I'll give you a little hint. As the word hope goes, travels back in history to like, as a word, back to like 900 BC. David was 1000 BC, around there. 900 BC. And in classical Greek and different things like that, they had these words, but usually it would go, you know, you were, it could either be, towards hope, that if it was a good hope, it was for something good. But on the other side, the word could be used like you were anticipating something bad, evil, and so it was used when you were fearful of something evil happening. This is the secular usage and the secular mind. We'll get into it more. See? Okay. So Jesus Christ is the hope. The hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. We are to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's read Hebrews 3, verse 6.
Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ has Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end.
Okay, the rejoicing of the hope. The hope. We are heirs of the promise, and God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. Okay. Immutability. God doesn't change. His counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, and he confirmed it by two things that are not going to change, that God, and it, God does not lie. He is not a man that he should lie. Okay. And that's to give us a strong consolation. And we are to lay hold upon the hope. The hope, this biblical hope. The hope set before us. So, and that hope is an anchor for our souls. Because we tend to drift. I mean, what does an anchor do? What does an anchor do, Ed?
It holds an object securely in place.
Okay. So if you had a boat or a vessel, or do they even use anchors for the great big ships?
Absolutely.
They do.
Absolutely.
Huge ones, I suppose.
Absolutely. Yeah.
They all have anchors.
Yeah, the big ones have a bunch of anchors.
Okay.
In all directions.
So this is lay hold upon the hope. And that hope is an anchor of the soul. So it's keeping us, our souls,
from drifting.
And because the soul is your mind, will, and emotions in the Bible. Mind, will, and emotions. Well, your emotions can what?
True.
Just go all over the place. Who knows? And your mind can go all over the place. And from right on to, I mean, you know, monkey mind, chatter, to just, I don't know, because thoughts just kind of come in and go out.
That game Pong.
Huh?
Pong.
Yeah, it was Pong. Okay.
Okay.
I don't know.
It just goes to...
And so
ping
you're...
Pong.
Oh, yeah. Ping Pong?
It's like Ping Pong with sort of video.
Oh, I don't know it. And maybe even your judgments or your decisions are all over the place, you know, on a whim or what's the word they call it when you just do something?
Flighty?
Flighty.
Impulsive.
Yeah. Impulsive. So this is the hope that is an anchor for our mind, will, and emotions. The hope. Okay. Now let's read Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6.
Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth.
Okay, so this, the hope is laid up for believers in heaven. We heard about it in the word of the truth of the gospel. It brings forth fruit since the day we heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And then read Colossians 1, verse 23.
Colossians 1, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
All right. So we're to be, we're to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope. And now it is related to the gospel. And we're going to get. We're actually going to look in depth into Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Or it's 3 through 8 or 9. Anyway, from Colossians 1 next time. Okay. And so this hope, so it's wrapped up in the gospel, the word of truth, the hope. And I want you to see, biblical hope is not just any hope or a hope-so or whatever, expectations. It is called the hope. The hope. Paul was called into question of, quote, of the hope and resurrection of the dead in Acts 23, verse 6. Later, before Agrippa, Paul would say, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly served God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Okay. Solid. Now back at this time when I wrote this, solid was a big word. Solid. Banks were called solid. They had it in their advertising. It was everywhere.
Because you were writing this early 2009.
Yeah.
Because they just... That was the very bottom of the market.
But they wanted you to know their bank was solid.
Not shaky like 2000.
Like it really was.
I think it was a term. Do a solid for somebody.
Yeah, solid. Solid. The word was in. It was one of those, the popular words. The word showed up in all kinds of advertisements, articles, and speeches designed to boost consumer confidence.
Wow.
Oh, it's not what you think it's going to be. Come on, everything is solid.
That would have been, if that had been a trend when you wrote this, then that means it was before the crash happened, end of 7 and then 8 and then the beginning of 2009 in the general market.
Just before the...
So they were talking solid, just as they must have known behind the scenes everything was unraveled.
Solid was the big word. Everything was solid.
Wow.
Everything, you know,
wasn't fine.
But it wasn't. Oh. But as the Holy Spirit moves to shake everything that can be shaken, we will find that the only solid foundation is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. If you want solid, it's Jesus Christ. All right. So we are called to stand on the solid foundation of the Word of Truth, the Word of God, and hold fast to the hope of the gospel. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 5.
Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
All right, so by faith in Christ, we have Christ's righteousness laid to our account, our debt note of sin paid for, canceled, forgiven. We are to hold fast to the hope. For one day the Holy Spirit will finish his work in us of making us what God has declared us to be, holy, blameless, and undefiled. Not only will we be justified freely by God's grace through faith in Christ, but the Holy Spirit will finish his work in us of sanctification. And one day we will be glorified. It's called in the Bible, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. All right, now read this very important verse on solid from 2 Timothy 2, verse 19.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Okay, the solid foundation of God stands. It is sure. The solid foundation of God. And it has a seal. And this is it. The Lord knows those that are his. Jesus Christ knows those who are his. And I remember one time praying because this minister we really, really liked. This was after a long time ago, after Hurricane Andrew down here. And this minister and his wife lost everything. His office, his church, everything was just, you know, that's just flattened. They were down
south. He was one of my favorites
south.
Also.
And I don't know. I was nutty to some people, but at a certain point, they would call up when they wanted warfare. And so his wife called me up, wanted me not to meet in person, but to pray for them. And all like that. And I did. I stood in the gap for them. And I remember what came and what the, let's say, the strategy point was, and that was it was based on this and the idea that God knows, Jesus knows his own, and these people had been bought with a price, and they didn't belong. They did not belong to the devil. Possession has to do with ownership. Remember that. Possession has to do with ownership. A true believer cannot be owned, cannot be possessed. You can't, because it has to do with ownership. You can get oppressed and you can have stuff all around you, but you cannot be owned. And basically the idea was coupled with don't touch the anointed. And these passages were all coming to me. And the bottom line was, take your hands off of these people, and you've robbed them of everything, you have to give it back. And it was very strong, and I wasn't going to let go of it. In other words, the devil had no right. Now these people knew their Bible inside and out, but somehow spiritual warfare was not, you know, because of some of the thinking where, well, that happened in the Bible days, you know, and blah, 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 and I don't know what all.
There's more than one part to the body of Christ coming to the
rescue.
Yes,
coming to the rescue.
Yeah.
And then after that, I remember going over that. They didn't even have anything. I remember taking over, well, at that time, I called them boom boxes, you know, boom box, and worship CDs, because they had nothing, these wonderful people. And I will also say that even the denomination they were in was not helping them, and that really, you know, for whatever reason, I don't know. But we were really was praying, and I'm sure others were praying in their way also. But I did talk to her. They were staying somewhere. Somebody took them in, and they were staying somewhere. And I went over there, and they did get everything back, not of their stuff, that was lost in the hurricane, but basically, God restored. It was kind of a Job thing in a way. God restored stuff. They escaped with their lives because they had gone away. I don't know how long they had been gone, but they just had one suitcase each, and basically everything was flattened, including the church where he served. and everything else, you know. We're talking everything, but their suitcase. They left with their suitcase, came back with the suitcase, and whatever was in this suitcase, that's all they had. They didn't have anything, checkbooks, I mean, you know, everything was just
They were
gone.
Very responsible people, too.
Very responsible.
And caring for others and everything.
Wonderful people, wonderful people. And and you can say, well, why, God, all you want, but it's what happened to them. But God did restore the years that the locusts ate up, and then some. And these were people who had learned to be thankful in all things. They were a real testimony to me, a real witness to me, you know. All right. So God, the Lord Jesus, knows those who are His. And believe me, I put it this way today, the Holy Spirit fights for the lives of His children. And the second part of that is, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, we already read that your iniquities are forgiven. And it also says in Hebrews 8, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, meaning it's not going to be acceptable in God's courthouse. You can't. You know, it's very legal. All right. And then I just want to close with this. Read Romans 5, verses 1 to 5.
Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
All right. To which I say, amen.
Amen.